Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. The Bible tells us that Paul is not only our apostle for doctrine, but he's also our role model and example of how to live the successful, victorious Christian life. Well, the funny thing is, from a human perspective, Paul appeared neither successful or victorious by any standard with which we measure ourselves today. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are paying a visit to the Apostle Paul as he sits in a jail cell in Philippi. And it is here that Paul gives us great pearls of wisdom on how to live the true Christian life. In a polar opposite contrast to the best life now charlatans of our day, Paul models the real Christian life, what it looks like, and then tells us how we can have it as well. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you're gathering in the chat room and across America and around the world, Lord. We thank you for the thousands and thousands of people who listen to these programs every single week. And we rejoice, Lord, in the increase that you give us. And we pray, Lord, that many of the people who get saved through Now the End Begins will attend these programs on a regular basis, Lord, and be mentored and to be nourished and raised up in the scriptures. In 1 Chronicles 4:10, it says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou would bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. And Lord, we praise you, Lord, for enlarging our coasts and for truly spreading this ministry around the world, Lord. Let us continue to be a gospel light and a beacon of hope in these rapidly darkening times, Father. And we have our eyes focused on you, Lord, and we ask you to meet with us tonight and open up your word in a new and fresh way. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome. We're going to be spending some time with the Apostle Paul as he sits in a jail cell in Philippi. And there's one little verse that we're going to be focusing on, Philippians 4:9. Philippians 4:9 says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." That is a very clear-cut set of instructions. Paul said, I've preached to you, I've taught you the Bible, I have modeled the Christian life by living it in front of you through my life. And now Paul says, do what you've heard, what you've seen, what you've been taught, what you've learned. And when you do that, the scripture says, and the God of peace shall be with you. We live in a time where everyone is looking for peace, but there is no peace. And people look for peace in pills and in pot. And it was 420 day yesterday. They look for peace in alcohol and relationships and work. And Paul says, if you want to have the God of peace with you, then what you have to do is take the things that I've taught you, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and do these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. And that's what we're looking at tonight. We are looking at Paul's clear-cut instructions Very easy to understand, but very hard to put into practice. Very hard to actually accomplish. Not impossible, but we live in a day and age where the Laodicean church is absolutely at its height. And Laodicea is the opposite of what the Apostle Paul is showing us here in Philippians chapter 4. So we're very glad that you've decided to spend a few hours with us tonight as we open up God's preserved word in the King James Bible. And we read it, we believe it, we apply it, and that's how you do it. Glad you're here with us. Today is April 21st, 2021, and today is the fifth anniversary of the homegoing of Dr. Peter S. Ruckman, Bible teacher and preacher from Pensacola, Florida. That song that we just played, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One, was recorded at a PBI blowout back in 2010, 11 years ago. Dr. Ruckman attended that blowout. And today we remember the life and the legacy of Dr. Peter S. Ruckman, who went home to be with the Lord 5 years ago today at the age of 94. And most of you know that Dr. Ruckman has been my Bible teacher for about the past 25, 26 years. And I think he was a great man of God. I think he was a fantastic Bible teacher, maybe the best Bible teacher of the 20th century. And God used him in a mighty and powerful way. And today I just want to, I played that song, Saved by the Blood. That's one of my, that is my favorite version of that song. There's no doubt about that. But I'd like to play this little clip. I've played it once or twice before. This is Dr. Peter Ruckman preaching the truth about heaven and hell. Enjoy.
Word is true from the beginning, and every one of my righteous judgments endures forever. I believe that. I believe the Word of God is true from the beginning. Genesis 1.
Now I've got thinking to myself, I wonder what if a fella got down hell and he could write back about it. I wonder what he'd say. I wonder what he'd say.
So, did you guys go see Santa tonight?
Yep.
Yeah? What did you ask Santa for?
The Easter Bunny.
Are we there yet?
No, not quite yet. It's going to be a little bit longer.
Wherever you came from, does your preacher preach two messages on hell every year? If he doesn't, he's not following the example of Jesus Christ.
I want you in heaven. I want you in New Jerusalem. Don't want you in the lake of fire.
The God of that Bible is holy. He'll let you go to hell. If you want to go, you can go. Don't go. You don't have to go. You don't have to go. Don't go.
The way to know is to trust Christ your Savior, believe on Him as your Savior, and trust what He did dying on Calvary's cross to take away your sins. If you don't believe that, why don't you try it? If you don't have assurance of eternal life, why don't you try that instead of what you're trying? Some of you folks I've talked to have been trying other things for years, haven't you? And you still don't know. You can know now. You say, well, I got to be Ruckman. You've got to receive Jesus Christ, your Savior.
When you get saved, it's not just getting something for nothing. It's getting everything for nothing. See, that's what the thing is.
Whatever you do, don't go to hell. You folks here with gray hair and white hair, whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever it's going to be, there's one thing I'm going to ask you. Don't go to hell. You'll get in there, you'll never get out. Hell is no joke. God doesn't want you there. Christ doesn't want you there. The people in hell don't want you there. The people that love you don't want you there. The question comes up, who is it that wants you in hell?
I'll make it just simple as I can. You want to go to heaven? Trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell? Trust something else. That's all there is to it. It's so simple. Men make it so hard. Preachers make it so difficult. I don't know why. You want to go to heaven? Trust Jesus Christ. Can I get any more plain with you? You want to go to hell? Trust something else.
Lord,
How you doing? Hey, Mom. Hi, Dad. Hey, Steve. Hey, Steve. What's that?
Way down there at the edge of that street, there's the Lord up there in glory. And down he comes off that throne. He always would come down for a sinner. And he comes down there, well done, thou good and faithful servant, in the joy of our Lord.
Just getting something for nothing, it's getting everything for nothing. See, that's what the thing is.
Amen, amen, amen. Dr. Ruckman always used to say, if your preacher doesn't preach at least two sermons on hell every year, then you need to get yourself a preacher who does. And I learned from Dr. Ruckman the importance of understanding Bible doctrine, the importance of knowing which Bible I should use. The importance of knowing what absolute truth really is and what the gospel really is. And for over a quarter of a century, he's been my Bible teacher. And he continues to be my Bible teacher. The Bible says, though he be dead, he yet speaketh. And one day soon, we're all going to be reunited in heaven. Almost everybody here has loved ones who have gone on. And even within our own group, we have Anna Schenck and Glenda Fior, and we have so many of us that have gone on already. Elwood Franz and Jeffrey Harbuck, and we've done a fair amount of homegoing sermons here. And one day, if the Lord tarries, it's going to be my turn. It's going to be your turn, and we got to get ready. We got to get ready to go. But we're hoping. We're hoping that we will be part of the crowd that's going to be on flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines. But that was just my little tribute to Dr. Ruckman on the fifth anniversary of his home going. And news today, very, very interesting news. The Civilian Aviation Daily Occurrence Report System in Canada, they have reported dozens and dozens of reports filed by pilots detailing stunning encounters with the UFOs. And we've been telling you now for about 6 or 7 months that you've got to get ready for the day when you're going to turn on the news, wherever you get your news from, the radio, the TV, the internet, YouTube, streaming services, wherever. But you've got to prepare yourself for the day when you're going to turn the news on and you're going to see a reporter interviewing a space alien. You think that sounds too fantastic to believe? What does the Bible say in Habakkuk 1:5? And this is the verse that I tell everybody, you've got to memorize this verse because this is the verse for our time. Habakkuk 1:5, behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. So this morning we reported on the UFO sightings in Canada, and we have a lot of listeners up in the great nation of Canada, and a lot of people are shocked. All the crazy stuff going on in Canada and all across America and in Europe. And the space aliens are absolutely everywhere, it would seem. So it's no surprise at all that the Roman Catholic Church on June 4th is going to hold a conference in Washington, D.C. And they're going to have a conference called, what is the name of this thing? Their conference is called, I can't find it. Extraterrestrials, AI, and Minds Beyond the Human. It is a Roman Catholic non-human intelligence conference, which is going to be taking place in Washington in June. They are preparing themselves. They are preparing themselves for the soon appearance of the space aliens. Pope Francis said this back in 2014. If For example, tomorrow, an expedition of Martians came, and some of them came to us here, Martians, right? Green with that long nose and big ears, just like children paint them. And one says, I want to be baptized. What would happen? Pope Francis remarked and told the audience that baptism is open to everyone. Pope Francis said that 7 years ago. Roman Catholic Church is preparing. They are preparing for the space aliens. The Pentagon, they're preparing for the space aliens. And also in the month of June, the Pentagon is going to release a lot of formerly confidential information on the UFO situation. And it's going to be a little bit on the stunning side. Just 2 weeks ago, the Pentagon admitted that a U.S. Navy destroyer was buzzed by a gaggle of triangle-shaped UFOs that were flying overhead, and they captured it on night vision photography, and they said it was real. They said it's verified. So all these things are preparing you for one thing. Isaiah 28, 21 and 22. Isaiah 28, 21 and 22. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. That's what's coming. And the event that kicks all that off, the event that gets everything started, is a little event called the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Are you ready? I'm ready. I think it's time to go.
Christ.
The Jerusalem Post is reporting today, missile launched toward Israel from Syria. IDF responds with airstrikes. That happened just a little while ago over in Israel. The alarm sounded in Abu Krenat near Dimona in southern Israel early Thursday morning, the IDF spokesperson's unit reported. Residents from across the country, including central Israel and Jerusalem, reported hearing loud explosions that shook the houses. Early reports indicated the explosion being the result of a Patriot battery responding to the missile launched towards Israel. The IDF later confirmed the reports. Due to a surface-to-air missile entering Israeli territory, air defense systems were activated, a statement by the IDF read, noting that the IDF is still investigating the incident. The Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Then they that love thee shall prosper. And Israel, they have rocket attacks almost every single day. And they are heading into the false peace, the prophesied false peace of Daniel 9:27. And the path that they're using to get there is the Abraham Accords. And we're living in exciting times. A little bit scary, but absolutely exciting if you're a fan of Bible prophecy. I've waited a long time to watch these things begin to come to pass, and they have begun, and it's exciting to see.
In sin I was living, no thought was I giving of dying, and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say.
Amen.
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No,
amen. Where are you going? Everybody goes somewhere. I know where I'm going. I'm going up, up, and away.
Now my life's worth living. Since I've been forgiven, Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying. He's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name. He'll
Amen.
Save you today. Then look back.
If you're saved, sing it.
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Amen. How about you?
Set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not
Amen.
Going to hell. Because I'm saved by His blood.
God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how you get there.
And I'm not going to hell.
Amen.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when He makes His personal appearance. God. What if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's program. And Lord, we pray if there's one listening here tonight who's lost, who doesn't know you and forgiveness and pardon of their sins, that something would be said and done that would lead a lost soul to you, Lord. Just like our brother Arthur got saved, this program greatly assisted him on that journey, and we rejoice with him over that and with all the people like Donna and June and all the people who have come to know you, Lord, through this program. And we pray, Lord, with the time that we have left, that many more will be led to you through these programs and through the ministry of Now the End Begins. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody, turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I want to show you some really simple Bible from the Apostle Paul. And when I say it's simple from the perspective it's not hard to understand. We last left off, we were talking about Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The Apostle Paul wrote these words while sitting in a jail at Philippi. And we've been talking a fair amount over the last couple of weeks about verses from the book of Philippians. And there is so much here in the book of Philippians about Christian living. Now, the Apostle Paul says something very interesting here in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now, what were some of those things that Paul says in Philippians 4:9, what were some of those things that the Philippians might have learned and received and heard and seen within the life of the Apostle Paul? Well, Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So the Apostle Paul tells them in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to preach the word and to preach Bible doctrine. Now you flash forward a couple thousand years to our day. And what did Charles Spurgeon say? Charles Spurgeon said that one day what you were going to see in the Christian church, and Spurgeon said this about 120 years ago. Charles Spurgeon said that one day in the church, instead of seeing pastors feeding the sheep, what you're going to have is clowns entertaining the goats. That's what Charles Spurgeon said about 130 years ago. Instead of having preachers and pastors feeding and tending the sheep, church is going to be all about clowns feeding the goats. And that's exactly what we have in our day. Things have gotten bad. They've gotten very, very bad. And there are more false teachers and false preachers and phony gospels that you could ever possibly even shake a stick at. And so one of the things that the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:9, these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul gives us the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So Paul says, those things which you have learned and received and heard. Paul preached. He preached the gospel of the grace of God. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul says this. It's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. Acts chapter 20, 22 through 24. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The Apostle Paul was warning about a time where great apostasy would enter into the Christian church. And in Philippians 4:9, he is reminding the Philippians that they are to do those things which they have seen, that they have heard, that they have listened to. Paul spent his entire time preaching and teaching the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul says that if you want the peace of God that passes all understanding, then you have got to watch out for the false teachers. False teachers like this.
Strike and 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 strike until you have victory. For every enemy that is aligned against you, let there be that we would strike the ground, for you will give us victory, God. I hear a sound of abundance of rain. I hear a sound of victory. I hear a sound of shouting and singing. I hear a sound of victory. I hear a sound of an abundance of rain. I hear a sound of victory. I hear a sound of an abundance of rain. I hear a sound of victory. The Lord says it is done. The Lord says it is done. The Lord says it is done.
That's what the Apostle Paul was warning people about. He was warning that the day was going to come when people would fall for lies, absolute created from whole cloth lies. Lies like this.
Message of hope, usually delivered with his trademark smile.
God is not in the condemning business. He's in the restoration business.
His sermons are relentlessly positive, and that's made him a target of critics who say Osteen sometimes sounds less like a preacher and more like a motivational speaker.
You have to take the hand you've been dealt and make the most of it.
You know, you've been criticized for church light.
Yeah, that's right.
For a cotton candy message. Do you feel like you're cheating people by not telling them about the hell part?
No, I really don't, because it's a different approach. You know, it's not hellfire and brimstone, but I say most people are beaten down enough by life.
So there you have Joel Osteen saying that he is not apologizing for not preaching Bible doctrine. And that's exactly what Paul is warning about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he is trying to tell people that the day is going to come when the church, the pastors, the preachers, the teachers are no longer going to be teaching Bible doctrine, much less rightly divided or dispensationally accurate. And if you go to the vast majority of Christian churches today, the vast majority, they are not preaching and teaching Bible doctrine. Most churches, even a lot of Baptist churches, you hear a Sunday morning sermon from Matthew, Mark, or Luke, things that really, doctrinally speaking, have very little to do with the Christian church, especially the Christian church at the very end of the church age. You know, it baffles me. It really baffles me that here we are, finally, living in a day and time where Bible prophecy is coming true before our very eyes, and why isn't every single Christian church around the world preaching end times Bible prophecy? Now that we're finally living in those days, now that we're finally seeing these things coming to pass, now that we are about to see the return of the Genesis 6 giants that lost people call space aliens, why isn't every single Christian church across America and around the world, every church service, why aren't they hammering home Bible prophecy and the end times and preparing their congregants for the judgment seat of Christ? Why? To me, that's baffling. And the only way that I can explain that, the only way that I can understand that is when I read Revelation chapter 3, and Jesus talks about the Laodicean church, Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness of God, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is the church age that we live in right now. And these are the things that are happening. And the funny thing is, the Bible for 2,000 years has warned us that these days were going to come. And now that these days have finally arrived, very, very, very few Christians are ready to go through this time period. And I can only imagine, what it's going to be like when, before the rapture, when those Genesis 6 giants show back up and people see them on the nightly news. I wonder how most Christians are going to react to that. I know how I'm going to react to that. Because I am waiting for their appearance, because their appearance precedes us getting out of here. And so I am fully mentally, spiritually, physically prepared and ready to see the Genesis 6 giants with my own eyes. Are you ready for that? Or when you see that, will that throw you into confusion? Will you start to think that we're living in the tribulation? Or are you going to start to think that we either missed the rapture or the pre-trib rapture wasn't true? Because look, there's the Genesis 6 giants on the nightly news. The only way that you can prepare for what's coming is you have to have a King James Bible. You have to be in that book every single day. And you have to believe what you read in the context that you read it in. This is why we call ourselves Bible believers. I don't care, really, I don't, what your denomination is. I had some people here just the other day, Joanne and her husband and their mom. And they drove down from North Carolina. And they wanted to stop and pay a visit to the bookstore, and they wanted to say hi, and they wanted to come in and see the recording studio. And she was telling me, Joanne was telling me that she goes to a Methodist church. Maybe it was a Presbyterian church. I can't remember. But she goes to one of those lukewarm churches. And she said to me, she said, before I listened to your program, I used to be one of those lukewarm, fence-sitting Laodicean people that you talk about on your program, which to me was an amazing admission. And her and her husband and their mom were here just the other day. And she was saying, I thank you so much for this program because you got me back on fire for God. Now she's back in her King James Bible. She's handing out gospel tracts and she's causing quite a little bit of a stir in her church because she goes to a lukewarm Laodicean church. Now, how great would it be if everybody who listens to this program would take this fire back to your church and set that place, spiritually speaking, not actually speaking, but to set your church on fire for God. It only takes one person. Do you realize that? It only takes one person to have a revival. And if you get revived, you will spread that fire to everybody that you come in contact with. And that's what Joanne was telling me just the other day, that she started listening to these programs and she came into Now the End Begins as a lukewarm Laodicean by her own testimony. That's what she told me. Shocking testimony. And she said that she started to listen to these Bible studies and she got on fire for God. What are we always talking about? There's very little time to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to do it, you better do it now, as in right now. And she did that, and that's what she's doing. And now she's causing a stir at her church. She is quite possibly on the cusp of bringing revival to North Carolina, where they live and where they attend church. Does that sound like too far-fetched? Do you think that one person could bring revival? Absolutely. How many times have we talked about the story of D.L. Moody? And D.L. Moody was brought to Ireland by the prayers of these two praying sisters who prayed to have D.L. Moody come to their town, to come to their church. And that's exactly what happened. And I just want to read a little bit of this account to you. It's an absolutely fascinating story. This is the account of two women who prayed for D.L. Moody. Is this the story? Yes, here it is. The account of two women who prayed for D.L. Moody. After the Chicago fire, he went to London to rest and to learn from the Bible scholars there. D.L. had no intention of preaching. One Sunday morning, he was persuaded to preach in a church in London. Everything about the service dragged. He wished that he had never consented to preach. There was a woman in the city who had heard of Mr. Moody's work in America and had been asking God to send him to London. This woman was an invalid. Her sister was present at the church that Sunday morning. When the hearer reached home, she asked her sister to guess who had spoken for them that morning. She guessed one after another of those with whom her pastor was in the habit of exchanging, never guessing aright. Her sister said, "No, Mr. Moody from Chicago." The sick woman turned pale and said, "This is my answer to prayer. If I had known that he was to be at our church, I should have eaten nothing this morning, but waited on God in prayer. Leave me alone this afternoon. Do not let anyone come to see me. Do not send me anything to eat." All that afternoon, the woman gave herself to prayer. And as Mr. Moody preached that night, he soon became conscious that there was a different atmosphere in the church. The powers of an unseen world seemed to fall upon him and his hearers. As he drew to a close, he felt impressed to give out an invitation. He asked for all who would accept Christ to rise. 400 or 500 people stood up. He thought that they must have misunderstood him, and so he put the question several ways that there might be no mistake, but no, they had understood. You see the power of prayer? You see how much things can change if just one or two people get on fire for the Lord? It can cause a huge, huge, huge difference. And so this woman who visited just the other day with her husband and their mother, she's on fire for God. She's no longer a lukewarm Laodicean. And I rejoice with that. To me, that is so encouraging. When I hear testimonies like that, when I hear stories like that, it really, really excites me. And it encourages me to keep going as well. Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So, the Apostle Paul taught them about right Bible doctrine. The Apostle Paul warned them that the day was going to come when grievous wolves would enter into the flock and not spare the brethren. Here's another thing that the Apostle Paul showed them. 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I would think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Do you realize the context that the Apostle Paul is speaking to you in? He is talking about the rough life of the apostles. He is talking about exactly how hard it was in that first century to be a minister of the gospel. He said he had to suffer persecution. He had to work with his own hands. He had to hold down a full-time job. He was reviled, he was persecuted, he was defamed. He said, we are made, in verse 13, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, is that what you see when you look around the body of Christ today? Do you see Christian ministers that are living like that? There are some, absolutely. But there's not many, that's for sure. We live in a day and age where there is great apostasy, and worse than just apostasy, where is the dedication to the gospel? Where is the sacrificial life? How many times have you been in church and you see somebody and God gets a hold of them, and then they go up to the altar and they surrender to be a missionary, or they surrender to be a preacher, or they surrender to be a Sunday school teacher, or they surrender to be a nursery worker? That's the sacrificial life that the Apostle Paul modeled with his life. He talked about it, absolutely, so his words would be preserved in the New Testament. But he did more than talk about it. The Apostle Paul modeled what it was like to live the sacrificial life. In Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, you need to do those things. So part of, and I hear from a lot of Christians every single day, every single week and month, and I love when people write to me and they reach out to me and they have questions, and that's all part of the ministry, and I really enjoy that part. But one of the things that I see repeatedly, that if people could just get a hold of, it would answer a whole lot of questions that people have that they struggle with. Part of what it means to be a Christian, now we're rightly dividing, we are being dispensationally correct, and I am talking about church age Bible doctrine written and taught and preached by the Apostle Paul. That's the subject tonight. So everything that we're talking about tonight has a direct 100% application to me and you who live in the church age. And the Apostle Paul said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do those things. Don't you think that the Apostle Paul had some of the same problems that you and I have today? Don't you think that the Apostle Paul had some of the same struggles that you and I have today? I know for a fact that he did. Because in Romans chapter 7, we read this. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members, that is in his body. O wretched man that I am, Paul is saying this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The Apostle Paul struggled with many of the same things that you and I struggle with. And he said this in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run the race... No, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What is the Apostle Paul saying? The Apostle Paul is saying that on a daily basis, his number one fight is with himself. Now, it's interesting. Today was a very, we are getting ready to open up the bookstore. And that's very, very exciting. We've been working so hard, and not just me, but the entire Mudflower and now the End Begins team. We've been working really, really very hard to get the bookstore up and running. And exactly 1 month from today, we are going to be opening the bookstore. Exactly 1 month from today, on May 21st, we are going to be opening up the NTEB Bible Believers Bookstore here in St. Augustine, Florida. And we're very, very excited about that. But let me tell you something. It is a lot of work. And today is one of those days where I was really, really, really tired. And I was almost thinking that I didn't have enough energy to do the Bible study tonight because, you know, Wednesday is a very long day for me. It's a 15-hour day. I start my day at 8 o'clock in the morning, and it doesn't finish until 11, 1130 tonight. And I was really thinking that I didn't have the energy to get on the air and to do the Bible study. And I almost didn't do it. And one of the reasons why I'm preaching and teaching tonight about the Apostle Paul from Philippians 4:9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. I'm preaching to myself tonight just as much as I'm preaching and teaching to you tonight. Because there are times when it's really, really hard for me to keep going on the path that God has me on. It's not easy. And sometimes it's very, very physically demanding, mentally draining. Sometimes it's very, very hard to keep going. But then I look at the life of the Apostle Paul. I look at the life of the Apostle Paul and I hear him say these great things. And he says, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and he is modeling the Christian life for me, and he's modeling it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, starting in 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times have I received 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night in the day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. How about that? Paul says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The Apostle Paul, on a regular basis, was pushed to the breaking point. And yet, he would regroup, he would regather, he would get back in the fight, because the only thing that the Apostle Paul was concerned about was finishing his course and finishing it well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you love his appearing, you are going to want to be on the battlefield, which we're called to. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Do you see how much that this passage is like Philippians 4:9? In Philippians 4:9, Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And then here in 2 Timothy 2, he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are on the front lines of the end times, and I talk about that constantly. Why? That's not something that I made up. That is something that I got from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I got it years ago. The Apostle Paul says that if you're saved, you and I are soldiers. We are soldiers in an end times army. And because of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers fight battles. Battles take you to the front lines. And when you're on the front lines, bullets are flying. They're flying all around you. They're flying under you. They're flying over you. Bombs are going off. The front lines is a hard place to be. And here at Now the End Begins, we constantly say the war is real, the battle hot, and the time is short. To the fight. Because we are on the front lines of the end times. And I do my best every time I do these programs, which I love doing these programs. There's nothing that I love better than preaching and teaching the gospel of the grace of God. That's what God has saved me to do. That's my course. You've got to figure out what your course is, and then you have to do it. And the Apostle Paul says, and the things which, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I love when people tell me that after listening to these Bible studies, people write on a fairly regular basis and they ask for a case of Bibles. And what they want to do with their case of Bibles is they want to start Bible studies where they live. And I get so excited when I hear that. And we love sending out, when people write to us and they say, could you please send us a box of King James Bibles? I want to hand them out. I want to start a Bible study. I want to start teaching my children. I want to start teaching my family. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me. He's modeling what it means to be a Christian. Paul is showing us with his life what it looks like to live the Christian life. And that's what we are called to do. You're not called to live a life for yourself. We are called to live a sacrificial life that we lay down for other people. The man who started the Salvation Army, General Booth, lying on his deathbed, one of the last words that ever came out of his mouth, he looked up at heaven, he pointed a finger towards Jesus up on the throne, and he said, others. That was one of the very last words ever to come out of the mouth of General Booth, who began the Salvation Army. He said, others. The people that started the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, they lived there at that mission, and they lived a sacrificial life. Billy Sunday, that great 19th century preacher who started out as a baseball star in the 1880s and 90s, and he was in Chicago. And he was with a couple of his beer-drinking buddies. They're walking down State Street in Chicago in the late 1800s. And the gospel wagon came by from the Pacific Garden Mission. And they were playing Christian hymns on a horse-drawn wagon cart. And Billy Sunday, who was one of the most talented baseball players of his era, and he listened to the preaching of the gospel from that horse-drawn gospel cart. And he gave his life to Christ right then and there. He turned to his friends and he says, that's it, boys. I'm out. And Billy Sunday, he wrapped up his contract with baseball. I think he played for another couple of months or another. He finished out the year. I forget the exact amount of time. But Billy Sunday was living a very comfortable life. He was living a life for himself. He was he had a lot of fans. People loved to watch him play baseball. He was a very fast base runner. He set some records that still exist today in Major League Baseball. But when the day came that Billy Sunday heard the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, he laid his life down and became a preacher and traveled the world. He spent the rest of his life preaching, telling people that they've got to get saved, warning people against the dangers of sin, especially against alcohol. That is one of the biggest things that is tripping Christians up today is happy hour. People ask me, can somebody be a Christian and can they still drink? Yeah, you can be a Christian and you can still drink, but you're not going to be a very good Christian. You're not going to have a very good testimony. You're not going to be on fire for the Lord. I've never met somebody who was a Christian who was a drinker that was on fire for the Lord. I've never met that person. Because you can't be concerned about your needs and living your best life now and living the sacrificial Christian life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is modeling here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man, he's talking about himself. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words that is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Is that your life today? Are you living that type of life today? Because again, we started in Philippians 4:9. Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The Apostle Paul, all through his writings, he is constantly modeling the Christian life. It's not very attractive, is it? We think of the Christian life and we think of those flashy preachers on TV. We think of them driving the Rolls Royces. We think of Kenneth Copeland with his 6 or 7 private jets and his own private airport. And we think of, was it Creflo Dollar with a $65 million private jet? We think of Paula White and Beth Moore and all these people that live this really, really cushy lifestyle. That's not the Christian life. That is a perversion of the Christian life. The Christian life is the life that Paul modeled. How many times do people say, hey, we've got to be dispensationally accurate? It's the writings of the Apostle Paul that we take for doctrine, and that's a true statement. But why don't we take everything that the Apostle Paul teaches? And the one of the main things that the Apostle Paul teaches is he models what the physical Christian life looks like. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. That's the instructions from the Apostle Paul. That's a hard row to hoe. And there's not a whole lot of Christians that want to go down that road because it's hard and it's sacrificial and it's not a lot of fun. But that's where the blessings are. That's where the shouting and the rejoicing, that's where the hours of prayer are. That's where the seeing people getting saved and people laying down their lives to become missionaries. That's what you find when you go down that road. And it's a hard road. There's no doubt about it. But it's an exciting road because that's where the battle is. And that's where the blessings of God are. What does Paul say? He says in Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Why? And the God of peace shall be with you. That's why we're supposed to do those things. We have to take a quick break, but we'll be right back in 2 minutes and 40 seconds. Don't go away.
Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, around Jericho, around Jericho. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. I got no sin. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, around Jericho, around Jericho. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down.
Good morning, Sister Mary. Good morning, Brother John. Well, I want to stop and talk with you and tell you how I come along. I know you've heard about Joshua. He was the son of Nun. He never stopped his work until the work was done. I got no friend. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down.
You may talk about your men of Gideon, you may brag about your men of Saul. There's no like good old Joshua at the battle of Jericho. Up to the walls of Jericho he marched with spear in hand. Go blow the rebel, the Joshua cry, cause the battle I'm in my hand. I got no friend.
Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, around Jericho, around Jericho. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down.
You may talk about your men of Gideon, you may brag about the king of Saul. There's none like Joshua at the battle of Jericho. They tell my great God that Joshua's spear was well nigh 12 feet long, and upon his hip was a double-edged sword, and his mouth was a gospel horn. He had bold and brave, he stood salvation in his hand. Oh, blow the ramble, the Joshua cried, cause the devil can't do you no harm. Got no revenge. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. Then up to the walls of Jericho he marched with spear in hand. Oh, blow the ramble, the Joshua cried, called to battle him in my hand. Then the lamb round sheep horns began to blow, the trumpets began to sound. Old Joshua shouted glory, and the walls come tumbling down. The God knows, and Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down,
down, down,
down, down,
tumbling down.
And we are back for the last half hour of tonight's Bible study, talking about Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul modeling for us the sacrificial Christian life. But those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Before we finish up our Bible study tonight, I just want to say that if you're thinking of coming to our old-fashioned camp meeting on May 22nd, you need to register over the next couple of days. If you are thinking of coming to our old-fashioned gospel camp meeting, and we're going to have some good Southern barbecue, we're going to have some good preaching, we're going to have some good singing and old-fashioned hymns, and it's going to be in a beautiful place called Kelly Farms, and it's going to be very, very exciting. We have just about 100 people who have signed up, and sometime in the next week or so, we are going to have to close things down. So if you are thinking of registering for this event, you need to do it over the next 6, 7, 8 days. And we still have some spots left, but if you're thinking of coming, you need to register sooner rather than later, so we know who's coming. What we're doing is, for us, It's a fairly large undertaking, and it requires a lot of preparation and a lot of planning. And so please, if you're thinking of coming, Willie is asking, is there a confirmation email sent after registering? No, but confirmation emails will be going out in the next couple of days. So I will actually be contacting personally everybody who registers, and I'll be giving everybody a phone call who sent their phone numbers in, and we're going to be getting everybody on the sign-up sheet. So if you can make it, you need to register because we need to get you on that list. All right. Concluding with tonight's Bible study, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, the Apostle Paul was so gung-ho to get something done for God that even when the Holy Spirit told him not to go to Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul went anyway. Turn to Acts chapter 20, and we read a couple of these verses earlier, but I want to read the whole section in context now. I want to read Acts chapter 20, but starting in verse 17. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17, and from Miletus he was sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to them, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I had been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Do you know why you get stuck spiritually sometimes? Because you count your own life dear to yourself. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me. Neither. Now, what are those things that he's talking about? Bonds and afflictions? The Jews that are lying in wait to attack him, to want to kill him? Paul says, none of these things move me. Why? Because he didn't count his life dear unto himself. Now, why would he do that? Why would the Apostle Paul not count his own life dear to himself? So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You cannot live for God and live for yourself at the same time. It is one or the other. And most all of the struggles that I've had when I've struggled in my Christian life over the last 30 years, and believe me, there have been plenty of struggles. We all have struggles if we're honest. It bothers me when I see preachers and people out there with influence, and they try to present themselves as people who don't struggle. They have it all figured out, and nobody does. Nobody has it all figured out. Paul says that we see through a glass darkly. We see partly, but then we're going to see face to face. And every single person, everybody who's a Christian, has moments and times and seasons where they struggle. But you know, the funny thing is most of our struggle comes when we count our life dear unto ourselves. And instead of living for God, we live for ourselves. And then that's where the friction begins to happen. If you read, and I love to read biographies of well-known Christian people like Spurgeon and Moody and Sheffy and General Booth from the Salvation Army and the people who started the Pacific Garden Mission. And I love to read stories about how God got a hold of people's hearts like Elizabeth Elliot. Her and her husband surrendered their lives to become missionaries. And then her husband was murdered on the mission field. And God told her to go back and win those men to Jesus Christ. And she did. People like Corrie Ten Boom, whose entire family was killed in German concentration camps. And she and her sister and brother and mother and father and aunts and uncles, they were all taken to Nazi concentration camps. They weren't Jewish, but they were taken to those concentration camps because they helped the Jewish people. And they laid down their own life so that they might be of service to God's chosen people during this tremendous hour of need when they were going through Nazi persecution. And Corrie Ten Boom and her whole family, they didn't count their life dear unto themselves. And they began to open up their home. And they gave shelter to Jewish people that were hiding from the Nazis. They gave shelter. A lot of people don't know this. Corrie Ten Boom and her family gave shelter to Nazis who wanted to leave the Nazi army, and the Ten Boom family sheltered some of those Nazi soldiers and helped them to escape and to work against the Nazi regime. But Corrie Ten Boom and her family paid the ultimate price. They wound up in a concentration camp, a death camp, and they all died except for Corrie. And Corrie spent the rest of her life testifying to the goodness of God. And because of her testimony that went out around the world, thousands and thousands of people got saved. Corrie spent the rest of her life, when she made it through Auschwitz and Ravensbrück, she spent the rest of her life telling her testimony. She didn't count her life dear unto herself. And this is how you and I are supposed to live. We are supposed to live a sacrificial Christian life. Now, God works differently with everybody. God doesn't call us all to do the same thing. He calls some of us to be preachers, some of us to be teachers, some of us to be pastors and evangelists. Some people are called to be Sunday school workers. Some people are just called to be a witness where they live. Some people are called to be a witness to their family. I have a friend of mine named Dave, and I led him to the Lord back in around 1996. And God got a hold of his heart. And his main mission field for the last, 25 years, 24 years, his mission field has been his family and witnessing to his mother, his father, his brother, his sisters. And guess what? His brother got saved. His mom got saved. His dad got saved. He has another sister that is very seriously considering the claims of Jesus Christ. And almost half of his family have gotten saved because one man made his family his mission field. Isn't that an amazing thing? And he has a business right in the town where I was born. And he's had that business there for the last 40 years. and he has a track rack on the front counter, and he does his best to tell lost people about Jesus Christ, and he has won almost half of his family to the Lord. So we are all called to do different things in different ways. God has given us all different gifts. But when we use those gifts, and instead of using our gifts to enrich ourselves, we use the gifts that God has given us to enrich the lives of others by leading them to Jesus Christ. What did Dr. Ruckman say in that clip that I played? He said, if you want to go to heaven, follow Jesus Christ. If you want to go to hell, follow anything else. It does not get more simple than that. Are you capable of sharing that message with somebody else? If you want to go to heaven, trust Jesus Christ. If you want to go to hell, trust anything else. That is perhaps the most simple presentation of the gospel that I have ever heard in my life. We are called to lay our lives down for his service. Paul says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the grace of God. Now, the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the apostle Paul was looking forward to a very special day. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a virgin, a chaste virgin to Christ. The apostle Paul is going to walk us down the aisle. That's what the Bible says. Paul, he is the leader of the Christian church, set in that position by Jesus Christ himself. And Paul says that he has begotten us. He has begotten us in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So when we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's the Apostle Paul who's going to present us to Jesus Christ. And everything that the Apostle Paul did while he lived on this earth was with the judgment seat of Christ in mind. He's the one that teaches us about the judgment seat of Christ. He's the one that explains that mystery to us. And believe me when I tell you, the reason why we talk about the judgment seat of Christ as often as we do on this program is because I want you to be prepared for that day. If you're saved, there's no more important day than the judgment seat of Christ. And you want to have a good experience that day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about people whose work is burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Paul is telling us that we need to prepare for something called the judgment seat of Christ. And the only way that you get prepared for that day is you lay your life down as a sacrifice. You live the sacrificial Christian life modeled to us and for us by the Apostle Paul. And when you do that, when you allow God to get a hold of your heart, when you allow God to work in your life, Jesus said this, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." And the only way that we can lift him up is we have to put ourselves down. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's what John the Baptist said. He must increase, speaking of Jesus Christ, but I must decrease. That's what the Apostle Paul did. That's how he lived his life. He glorified. He said, "I will only glory in my infirmity. If you want me to brag about something, I'll brag about my weaknesses, because when I am weak, he is made strong." Paul showed us the sacrificial Christian life. He showed us the importance of laying down our life for the cause of Christ. Philippians 4:9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." And here's the amazing result that follows. When we take those things that we learned and received and heard and seen in the sacrificial Christian life of the Apostle Paul, Paul says, if you do those things, and we read about all those things from Romans to Philemon, if we do those things, the God of peace shall be with you. And that is how you have peace with God. That is how you have the victorious Christian life, by laying your life down for the cause of Christ. C.T. Studd said, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." And with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. I thank you so much for being part of these Bible studies and being part of these programs. Thank you very, very much for your prayers and your thoughts and your giving. And we have a billboard program going. We have the free Bible and gospel track program going. We are reaching people around the world on a level that we've never reached them before. And that's exactly how I want to go into the rapture, whenever the rapture is going to be. I want to go into it with all eight cylinders firing. I want to go into it working hard on the front lines of the end times and laying my life, your life, our life, laying our lives down for the cause of Jesus Christ. Whenever the rapture is going to be, I want you to resolve within your own mind right now that you're going to make yourself ready for the rapture, make yourself ready for the judgment seat of Christ by laying down your life in service to Jesus Christ, so that when we hear those words come up hither, we will be working at full capacity for Jesus Christ. Not sitting idly by on the sidelines, watching other people taking the blows and the slings and arrows on the front lines. No, 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 no. We are not called to be spectators. We are not called to sit on the sidelines. We are called to be in the game. The war is real, the battle hot, and the time is short. And I call each and every one of you, including myself, I call you to the fight. Thank you for listening. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday afternoon at noon Eastern time for another edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Good night, everybody.
Listen to me like you've never listened to me ever in your life. We have got to lay our lives down for the purposes of God. This is not a Sunday school picnic, the Church of Jesus Christ. This is not an invitation to have continuous good times. This is a war for the souls of men. Come out from among them. Run for your life. Because this is about your life. It's not just about an opposing theology or a conflicting viewpoint on Jesus. This is about your life. My mind is forever branded with the story that I heard of police officers from the city of New York as people were fleeing from a crumbling building. There were police officers and firemen and others that were running towards the building saying, "Run for your life!" at their own peril. And in some cases, I believe they knew they were going to die, but there was a sense of duty. I was crying out to God. I said, "God, oh Jesus, don't let my sense of duty be less for your kingdom than these beloved firemen and policemen were for those that are perishing in the falling tower." We're living in a generation when truth is falling into the streets. I want to be among those that are not running away from the conflict, but running into the conflict and saying, "Run for your life." Run from gospels that focus only on success and prosperity. Run! Run from those who use the name of Christ only for his personal gain. Run from those that are picking your pocket in the name of Jesus. Run! Run from gospels that only focus on self-improvement. Run! Run from churches where men and not Christ are glorified. Run! Run! Body of Christ, run! Get out! Don't touch the unclean thing. Run from churches in America and Canada where there is no Bible. There's no cross in the theology. There's no soul-searching word. There's no repentance from sin. There's no mention of the blood of Jesus. Run! It's unclean. Run! Run from churches where you're comfortable in your sins. If you come into the house of God and you've got sin in your life and you're not convicted of it, you're at a table of devils. Run from pulpits that are filled with political men who are using the pulpit of God for a personal political agenda. Run! Run from those who preach division between races and cultures. Run! Run! Get out! Turn it off! Get away from it! They know nothing of God. Run from ungodly, spasmodic movements and endless, empty prophesying. Beloved church, run for your life. Run from preachers that stand and tell stories and jokes. Run like you've never run before. Run! Run! Run!